Good morning. I hear there's a wedding today. That's good. That's in God's plan. You know, as I was preparing this message, this topical, I looked over my life. And it's amazing of God's grace, of his long suffering, of his patience that he has shown towards me. And so this is what this message is about. It's just God's forgiveness. You know, if you're a believer, you can think you blowed it so much that... I won't say whose phone that was. I got to go home today. But God's grace is amazing. His long suffering, his kindness is amazing. So we're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. God's magnificent forgiveness. And I'm going to read these verses. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. If you ever raised a 12 years old, you know how difficult and scary that sounds. This guy becomes king at 12 years of age. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for Baals and made wooden images, and he worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord has said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, sacrificing his children to Molech. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, drugs, and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God has said to David and to Solomon, his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." So Manasseh, notice this, seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks bound with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the Fish Gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrifice on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. we are now being introduced to this most wicked of all the kings of Israel, or even Judah, that being Manasseh. Hezekiah was his father, very godly man. In fact, the Lord's saying more godly than all the kings that were before him. And there's none like him after him. So Hezekiah, extremely godly man. Well, Isaiah came to him and said, he tells Hezekiah to get your house in order. You're going to die of this sickness that you're suffering of right now. And he sought the Lord, and the Lord was gracious once again and added 15 more years to Hezekiah's life. Well, 3 years into the 15 years extension, he had a son named Manasseh. Of course, 12 years later, Hezekiah died, leaving Manasseh to the throne at 12 years of age. Can you imagine that? That's very interesting. One of the most godly kings Israel had ever had, Hezekiah reigning for 29 years, and the most wicked of all the kings of either the northern kingdom or the southern tribes, Manasseh ruling for 55 years, an ungodly king. We look at it and we wonder what the Lord is saying to us this morning. What is it that we're supposed to learn from Manasseh's life? Imagine a 12-year-old taking the throne. That wouldn't work out so well. I mean, if you've got a 12-year-old at home, you know they're talking about getting out of school as of now, what he or she is going to do on their summer break. I want to go to this camp. I want to ride my bike and get this video game. When they pray at night, they probably say, Lord, let me catch a bigger bullfrog than Tommy did today. You know, and that's okay. But, you know, just imagine giving them at 12 years old unlimited power and money. Manasseh, as he grows 12, 14, 17, 18 years of age, becoming a young man, he's determined to tear down everything his father Hezekiah has built up and to build up everything his father Hezekiah had torn down. He reinstates all of the idols worship that's ever been in Israel, even more than Ahab, tears down all the godly reforms his father had brought to the nation. He is determined for some reason to destroy anything and any semblance of the true and the living God from his life and from the nation. And he's sinning against great light. He knows better. Raised by extremely godly father, standing under the ministry of Isaiah at the time and Nahum the prophet. And he's determined to sin, and he's determined to pull others along with him. You know, there's evil in the New Testament, two types, in the sense of kakos. Kakos means something that is inherently evil. That's evil in and of itself. There was a guy that lived next door to us in Decula, and he was just a wicked old man. And we used to play softball in the yard, and every time my brother, because I couldn't hit it that far, but my brother, every time he would knock that softball over our fence to this guy's house, he would come out. He must have been looking out the window or watching on his porch. He would come out and grab the softball and take it in his house. Every time, we knew not to hit a home run, but my brother, he just liked to show off, knocked it over the fence, the guy would come out, get it, and take it into his house. He knew we weren't going to go knock on his door to come back to get the ball. He was just a miserable old man. But then there are those that are not content unless they're taking others with them. That's pernicious. That's the kind of evil we see in Manasseh. He wasn't content just to be wicked. He was determined to draw the whole nation with him. You know, some people, when they sin, they want to drag others along with them because it reinforces their own miserable position in their insecurity. They feel better when others are sinning along with them, when they can take other people who say they believe in the living God down with them, the same pathway they're going down. They feel much better about their own misery and their own sin and their own emptiness. You know people like that? There's many. And Manasseh is determined to drag the nation away from Yahweh. It says he seduced the nation of Judah, which is the nation that the Messiah comes from. When you seduce someone, it's deliberate. There's an agenda involved. He's flying in the face of everything of God. God has said, I am the Lord, thou God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Manasseh filled the land with other gods. Thou shalt not make anything unto thee any engraven image. He filled the land with graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, thou God, in vain. He built the asherims and the idolatrous altars. And right in the courts of Yahweh, where the Lord said, this is the place where I shall put my name. He told them also to remember the Sabbath. Manasseh, he was determined his week and his life, not by the Sabbath, not by God's holiday, but by astrology, by the zodiac. Even back in Egypt, the Sphinx, the head of the woman, which was Virgo, the body of the lion, which took you into the zodiac, the way around to August, that is, astrology. It was common in Manasseh's life. Not observing the Sabbath, not honoring his father, Hezekiah, committing murder, filling Israel with innocent blood in Jerusalem, murdering his own sons, stealing their lives away, seducing them away. The greatest type of theft, kidnapping, false accusations, filling Jerusalem with innocent blood, coveting, wanting everything, every image that God had put for his boundaries, Manasseh wanted. Worshiping the Asherims, the adulterous practice of Ashtoreth, when he had his own wives, evidently early on deliberately breaking every single commandment of the Lord that God has set before him. You know how you are when kids break rules, especially if they're out in public, you tell them, wait till I get you home. You're in for it. My mom would do the duty right then, though. But that's Manasseh's life, wanting to give up, wanting to just obliterate everything to bring his dad's name, Hezekiah, the most godliest man, king in Israel. It says he provoked the Lord to anger. I mean, that's my excuse. I tell my wife all the time, I only get angry when I'm provoked. Well, that's not a good excuse at all. Manasseh is glad that God is not chastising him right now. If we were God, we would have took care of Manasseh just like that. He blowed it here. He meant to blow it there. And all of a sudden, no more grace. I'm going to take care of you. It says when the Lord was provoked, the difference between you and me, when the Lord was provoked, he spoke to Manasseh and to Judah. He sent prophets to them. In fact, tradition says in the Talmud tells us that it was Manasseh that took Isaiah at the age of 9, Manasseh was, and sawed him in half, a 9-year-old. Hebrews tells us there were some that were stoned, they were sawn in two, speaking of Isaiah. If I'm God and you provoke me, you saw my prophets in half, I'm sawing you in half. Oh, he offered his children in sacrifice to Moloch, filled his life with drugs. Channeling had his own private spiritist, just like Saul had with the witch of Endor. God puts Manasseh in front of us like this deliberately. There's a purpose to this chapter we're looking at. 2 Chronicles 33:10 says, and Yahweh spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh. This is Esarhaddon, with hooks, thorns, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. It wasn't the Babylonian kingdom. It was the Syrian kingdom at the time, but Ezra hadn't often lived in Babylon. He says in verse 12, now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. He beseeched the Lord his God. He begged the Lord his God. Isn't that when we pray? When things aren't going very well in our lives? When things are going well, we have a tendency that might say a quick flare prayer and go on about our day. But it's when God lets an issue go through his loving hands to get our attention. Oops, I haven't been praying much. He brings us to our knees. Same way with Manasseh here. It says, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he, Yahweh, received his entreaty. Isn't that something? Heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God, because no man would ever have that kind of grace and mercy. So Manasseh said, then I know that Yahweh is God. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and an enclosed offal, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offering and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. It's interesting to see. God brings Ezra Haddon, and we found the inscriptions in Assyria, the record of all the kings that Ezra Haddon had gathered on this campaign he was having. There's a list of many kings, and in the list is the name of Manasseh. When Ezra Haddon came to and took Manasseh and put a hook in his nostril. Now, scholars, they tend to say it wasn't a hook through his nostrils, a real hook. Some say it was a hook in his lip, but either one is no good. I wouldn't like either one, because it says he put the hook into his nostrils like a bull and carried him by fetters all the way. Can you imagine that? You had to walk at the pace the horse was walking. Very tender, the nose. I see people with nose right here in their nostrils. I don't know how they can do it. That has to be tough. It's like when you catch a fish and you put the hook into the gill to keep them living while you do more fishing. That's what they had did to Manasseh. Either way, I'm not happy with it, whether it's the nose or the mouth. It's hard to lead someone to Assyria or to Babylon. Either way, I don't appreciate fetters on top of that. Having to hop and to walk faster while somebody's pulling on your nose with a big fish hook through your nose and brass fetters on your feet and hands. You know, Manasseh loved idols. And so God says, I'm going to take you to the land of idols. I'm sure his nose was always a reminder, even after God restored him, to look in the mirror and see a big, funny looking nose with a hole in it. A great reminder. But what does God want us to get, want us to see? You know, he takes a lot of time to portray before us the most wicked king that the nation had ever seen, broke every commandment. Now we're in that same boat, if you think about it, because Paul tells us if we break even the least of the commandments, we're guilty of breaking all of them, the whole law. And Jesus said that boils down to even looking at someone lustfully, that you've committed adultery. You're guilty of the whole law. What does God want us to see in these few verses? Lawbreakers like us. Well, it says in verse 12, Manasseh humbles himself and he cries out to God, the God of his fathers. You see, up until he was 12 years old, he was under the tutoring of a godly father, Hezekiah. You parents should be encouraged today that even the best, most godly parents have prodigals sometimes. And the parents is at home being condemned. Oh, if I had only did this different. Only if I had only did that. But when a young man or a young woman reaches a certain age, it could be 13 or 14, not really sure, years old, they will stand before God as a free moral agent, no longer as a child, making their own decisions. But Manasseh refers back into his memory to the things he had learned as a small boy from a godly father. Manasseh is thinking back to the things he had learned from his mentor Isaiah, who he had sawn in half. And no doubt he may be remembering some of the words of Isaiah. Chapter 118 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Or perhaps when the Lord has said to Isaiah in Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a wonderful verse. God heard Manasseh's prayer. It was sincere. God forgives. Then God restores. God strengthens him. God allows him to worship again. How do we treat someone who sinned against us like that? How do we forgive, if we even forgive at all? It's interesting to see God's forgiveness. That's what we're looking at this morning. I remember when I was about 42 years of age and I needed glasses, and I kept saying, "I don't want glasses. I don't want to wear glasses." But it wasn't until I was at church and I was trying to strain to see the text. And matter of fact, I had it upside down. That's when I knew I needed glasses. So I go to the eye doctor and he says, "How old are you?" I said, "About 40, 45. He says, "I've been waiting all my life for you. You need glasses." And he says, "Everybody at the age of 42, 45 usually have to get some kind of glasses." And I told him, "I hate wearing glasses, but I have to have them when I'm reading the word." I put them on. I put glasses on when I'm about to read something important. So I don't read anything important because I don't like putting them on. But when I read the word, I have to put them on. What would you do? I want to ask you this. If somebody came up to you and spit on you and said, "You make me sick," what would you do? You know, you'd have to go through the wrestling. I'm a believer. I know what I should do. Holy Spirit, give me the grace to do it. I'm a Christian. I've got to forgive them. I'm not going to forget. You never forget when somebody spits in your face on purposely, but I forgive you. And you know, it's interesting. The Lord says that when he forgives, when God forgives, he remembers no more. Doesn't ever say he forgets, though. God can't forget. He doesn't have the ability to forget. He knows everything. And he knows it all at one time. He can't learn because he already knows everything. And he can't forget. It's impossible.
Because he knows
because
everything
and everywhere. From every bit of history, God knows. Time and eternity. And he knows it all at one time. That's the power of God. So he can't forget. But he can choose not to remember. And that's what he does to his family, to his believers. He chooses not to remember. Deliberately does that. And when he does it, it says, our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, never to be recalled again. I don't know about you. I'm thankful of that. Because sometimes, about a month ago, Wayne Maxey was telling you, I was cutting grass. He sat down and wanted to talk a little bit about the Bible, so I gladly turned the lawnmower off. And as we talked, he said, Vic, I know you've changed because I remember when you did this and when you did that. And you know, I usually tell my business up here, but it's so bad, I'm not going to tell you this. And when he was telling me, I began to weep because he was telling me what I was doing at the age of 19 and 20 years old. And he says, I know the Lord changed you. That had been so long, I had forgotten what I had did. And all that makes me do is love the Lord more because of his forgiveness, his long suffering. He says he will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be recalled again. Erase that. That's remarkable forgiveness. And that's what God offers all of us. Isaiah had cried to Manasseh about that kind of forgiveness. He says, I will blot out thy transgressions for my sake. God saying this, for his sake, he will blot them out. And I will remember your sins no more. I believe that's why Manasseh comes to the Lord, because he could not find a man that would forgive him. Even when he was king, they would turn away and wouldn't speak to Manasseh. He was so evil. I'm sure he wanted to talk to a lot of people, but they would turn away from him. But God says, hey, you can come speak to me. I'm the one who forgives your sin. That's what Manasseh experienced. You know, some people say, how can a God of love send people to hell? Well, that's not the question, really. When you come to know God, the question is, how can people that are sinners get past the God of Manasseh to get their way into hell? Because he does everything he can do to block the way Yahweh does. Anybody who goes to hell is determined to get there because God's forgiveness is so great and he's so long-suffering. It's all over. God's voice is everywhere. He's crying out, even in the book of Revelation, before he brings the final judgment, he sends an angel flying across the sky, preaching to every tribe and tongue and kindred in their own language, the everlasting gospel. That's how gracious God is. Before he slams the door on eternity, God is determined that none would be lost. That's the God we serve. That's the God we can take confidence in and pray when we have unsaved children. God is a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God to reach everybody with the message of his love. So determined that he takes the most wicked king that Israel ever seen, elaborate his sins to all of us. He broke every law. And he didn't just do it ignorantly. He did this thumbing his nose at God. I remember Pastor Terry, he was said, it's like grabbing a child's nose and wringing it until it turns red. That's what you do when you're transgressing against the Lord. And he still sits back in his long suffering. Think about how wicked Manasseh is. But he was sinning in God's face. He did it in the spirit of rebellion, which is like the sin of witchcraft. And he hated me, and he hated my word, and he hated my law, God said, and I have given him the best of homes and the best of mentors and the best of tutors and the best of opportunities. And he spit in my face. But when he cried out to me, when his heart was finally broken, God didn't say, you're crazy. You've got to have guts to come and ask for forgiveness. It says God was entreated. I'm reminded of the prodigal son that the father looked out the window day in and day out, hoping his son would return. God heard his prayer. God brought him out of the dungeon, brought him back to Jerusalem, put him back on his throne. Wow. Because he knew Manasseh's repentance was real. You see, that's the issue. That's the issue when you're 5 years old. That's the issue when you're 12 years old. That's the issue when you're 33 years of age. When you cry out to the Lord, are you sincere? David and I was talking about this a little early. God will hear you and God will move when you are sincere. Manasseh's repentance was real, and it proved itself that it was real because he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem by cleaning out the temple, by reinstating the worship of Yahweh, by causing all of Judah to turn to the living God. Yes, it was real. I think the question is, we look at, what does God want from us? What does God want from us this morning? You know, it's interesting. God says that he'll remember our sins no more. When we come and confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And his forgiveness is characterized by not remembering. Somebody can forgive you, but to forgive and not remember, that's God's grace. By removing, he removes our sins from us. But yet and still, we struggle with them. You know, I love to hear Paul saying, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling in Christ. Forgetting those things that are behind, that must have ate at the Apostle Paul every day of his life, slaughtering the church, destroying Christian families, consenting at the stoning of Stephen. It says that he caused men and women to blaspheme the name of Jesus at the point of a sword. That's what Paul is talking about. And yet, Paul was able to say, forgetting those things that are behind, I press forward to the mark of the high calling of Christ. You see, that's what I had to do when Wayne was talking to me about my past sins. He brought them up just talking about them. I said, I can't believe I did that. But what's even more unbelievable is a God would forgive us. He would forgive me. And not to remember them anymore. Who does that? No one but God. I know one of the things as we look at this record that God wants from us, he wants us to get up and go forward again. When you fall, get back up and continue to follow Jesus. The Bible says, though the righteous man falls 7 times, what does he do? He gets back up. Never give up praying for your children. God will answer. He will answer. If you have prodigals, if you're away from him, maybe you destroyed your family, sacrificed your children, infected others. Maybe you've done everything you could possibly do to remove every remembrance of God from your home. Not even letting your family bow their heads and say grace at supper time. But you are worn out. You're tired now. Satan has convinced you that God can't forgive you because you sin against light. Well, God says that Satan is a liar. And when he speaks his native tongue. He was a liar from the beginning. And God's word says that if you can forgive Manasseh, surely you can forgive someone else. And he puts his life there for all of us in this Second Chronicles here to let us know whether we fell off the bandwagon, whether we're prodigals, God is saying, come back. Whether you've not ever known Jesus, but people have been preaching Jesus Christ to you all their lives and living the walk. God is still calling you. He's long-suffering. Does not matter. As long as when you come to him, you're broken. Your repentance is genuine. Manasseh cried to the living God, the God of his fathers. He was forgiven. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you've never known the Lord, Paul says, this is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. God sent his son into the world to save sinners. That was the purpose of God sending his son into the world. You know, God doesn't want to just give us a warning with the life of Manasseh here. And he could have done that. Doesn't want to just say, this is what he did. And this is my long suffering. And he was just provoking me. And I was still patient. And I sent prophets. I sent holy men to talk to him. And he killed them. And he sawed Isaiah in half. And he wouldn't listen. So I carried him away. So be warned. He could have said that. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is after warning. After warning, after warning, after warning, this man is finally carried away, thrown into a dungeon, led away by his own sins. But there in his brokenness, much like Samson, he cried out, and God heard him and forgave him and loved him and restored him, even Manasseh, and strengthened him. I gave him back his throne because I determined not to remember all that he had done before that. That's God's forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever slipped and stumbled in your Christian walk. Zach, you can come up. I don't know if you're a prodigal and been away from the Lord a good little while. I don't know if you said, Lord, I won't do this sin anymore. And you find yourself doing it again. And I know how the enemy can come and get in your ear and says, God is through with you. You promised him you would never do this again. And look at you. You did it. God is tired of you. God is tired of waiting on you. But I got good news for you. God doesn't get tired. The clock might run out. That's the only suffering we have, but God is in control of the clock. All you have to do, if Satan is saying, you've blown it, you've blown it, you've blown it, remember the life of Manasseh. Of all the kings, Manasseh lived the longest, reigned, his kingship was the longest. A wicked king. That shows you the love and the long suffering of God. God wants us to walk with his son, Jesus Christ, day in and day out. But we're human beings. When we trip, we might fall sometimes. I implore you, I beg of you to continue to get up. Don't listen to what the world might say. I'm tired of you, Victor. You've blowed it 100 times. I'm tired of you. Don't come knocking on my door ever again. That's okay. There's one door you can knock on, and you won't have to knock long. Jesus will open and said, I've been waiting on you because you're asking me to save your life, and I know you're sincere about it. You know, I'm a little skeptical of youth groups. David and I was talking about this also, especially middle school groups. They give their lives to the Lord. And 10, 12 years, I'm seeing them on Facebook, and they don't believe in the Lord anymore. They're out doing this and doing that. And I say, what happened, Lord? What happened? Because the God I know, if you give your life to him, he's going to keep you. But you've got to walk close to him. You can't neglect the gathering together of the brethren. That's important. We need to be in our word daily because the world is not going to get lighter. It's getting darker and darker. And we should want to stay in close contact with the one who saved us, with the one who loves us with an amazing love. God hears your prayers, mom and dad. If you have unsaved children that's out in the world, continue to pray for them. My God is a miracle worker. He'll make a way out of no way. But don't give up. Continue to pray. If there's a hook that makes you stumble day in and day out, continue to seek the Lord with a sincere heart, and he will deliver you. That's the kind of God we serve, an all-powerful God. And if you don't believe me, read 2 Chronicles. He's an amazing God. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful of your long-suffering because I can remember a young man who said he would never do this and never do that and did this and did that. And driving on the way back home, crying, saying, Lord, when I don't enjoy doing this, Lord, when are you going to change me? When are you going to change me? And his grace comes in like a flood, and he changed me. Am I perfect? No, I'm not. But I know I'm headed to the kingdom of God because I love him, and I walk with him. And I pray for every prodigal. I pray for those that have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. They're on the fence. Or those who are running away like Manasseh, not even thinking about God. Lord, would you be merciful and draw them to you? And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. And I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior and soon coming King. Amen. Let's stand and close with the song, please.